every now and then I get to thinking that I'm fairly knowledgeable about art. Essentially that I can tell what's good, what's not good. But this past week or so, as Henry and I were traveling, as we go into museums, into certain rooms in museums, I would find myself looking around and thinking, I wonder if there's anything important in here. And by that, what I was really saying is, I'm wondering if there is any work in here that experts think is of value and worth. Art is just one of many areas in our lives where the opinion of others, of certain people, can profoundly influence what is considered good or bad, or worthwhile or useless, or important versus easily dismissed. And we pay attention to what certain people say about things because we believe they know more than we do, that they have more experience, they have more education about what makes something good or bad or important or not. In our text for this morning, Jesus provides us with a perspective on human beings, similar to what an art critic does for painting or sculpture. Our world has all sorts of people who give value or profess value about certain human beings. We have all sorts of valuation systems by which human beings are assessed. Some of these are out in the open and for very specific purposes. Grades, essays, test scores, those are all used for entrance into college. Times or measurements are a system of valuing those who should be on the U.S. Olympic team. But some of the most impactful systems of valuation about human beings are unspoken and exclusionary. The color of our skin, economic status, zip code. We all have ways in which we evaluate one another that determine whether we view a person as good or bad, worthwhile or insignificant, someone to emulate, or someone to vilify. This morning, Jesus appears before us through this scripture and gives us his perspective on human beings. Through what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus reveals to us whom God especially loves and looks for, and in doing so, pretty much completely reverses most of the valuation systems of our world. Now, before I go on, I need to point out what many of you have probably already noticed, is that we've gone back in chronological time in the Gospel according to Matthew with our text this morning. Since Advent in December of this last year, we have been working our way through pretty much chronologically the life of Jesus as recorded by Matthew. We recently celebrated Easter, and about this time of year, then, normally, I would move on to probably a Hebrew book of scriptures. But there are so many great stories about Jesus, and there are so many great teachings from Jesus that can't be covered in just the time frame from Advent through Easter, that I decided this year to go back and look at some of the things that we had skipped over earlier. And the reason it's important for me to clarify that is because the timing of this morning's text, I think, is invaluable for our understanding of what Jesus is after with these words, these Beatitudes. In our text this morning, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's lived in relative obscurity up until this point, but now he's going public and he's trying to teach others. He's already, by this point in the gospel, he's already gathered some of his disciples with him, but he hasn't even really told them or anybody else what he's up to, what they are a part of. In our story this morning, I believe Jesus is trying to establish expectations. Jesus doesn't want to give anyone a false impression, and so he immediately is announcing that he is doing something new, something different, especially as contrasts with the world. Jesus begins by announcing those who are living expressions of what God values in human beings. He designates them with the identification of blessed. Blessed are certain ones. Those ones who have a special place in God's heart. But they are not those the world normally would consider blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the people that are most often ignored or shunned by society, not valued. The poor in spirit are not just, most of the commentators feel that Jesus is pointing out here, not just those who are not financially well off. But most commentators believe Jesus is talking about ones whose poverty overwhelms them, crushing hope, who feel like they have nowhere to turn. Those who mourn, and told, get over it, move on. Smile. You look so much better when you smile. The meek. The meek are those who get taken advantage of, who get pushed around. And those who get, in the old days, when you used to have students in gym class who were named captains, and then they would select who they wanted on their team, and we'd go back and forth. The meek are the ones who are always chosen last and who hated that moment in gym. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who are both disappointed in themselves and also in the world. Dale Bruner writes about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here the hungry for righteousness are blessed not for their possessed, but for their desired righteousness. They're blessed not because they are righteous or because they feel righteous, but in harmony with the other need beatitudes, because they feel starved for and empty of the needed content. Jesus does not bless those conscious of their righteousness, the self-consciously successful, the achievers, the people of the victorious life. Rather, God's promise is given here for people for whom righteousness, victory, vindication, and right conduct seem painfully missing. These persons do not believe they can live unless they find righteousness. These people long for what is right. They crave justice. They cannot live without God's victory prevailing. For them, right relations in the world are not a luxury or a mere hope, but an absolute necessity if they are to live at all. They long for the vindication of God's justice in the world. These are the people whom Jesus especially seeks out and spends time with. These are the people who are Jesus' disciples. These are not the people whom our society generally seeks out and lifts up. We generally venerate CEOs or celebrities. Those are the people whom we would usually seek out and invite to become a part of a new society if we were going to start from scratch. But in these Beatitudes, Jesus is shattering our ideas of who is important and those whom we should seek out. Jesus even proclaims that these are the people of God's kingdom. Twice in this short section, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is," already present tense, "theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And again in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's important, very important to note, that these Beatitudes are not a description for how to be disciples of Jesus. They are not goals that we strive for. Jesus is simply announcing that God's kingdom is made up of those whom we often ignore or dismiss. I appreciate how Stanley Hauerwas clarifies this point. He writes, "The Sermon on the Mountain," which continues after this, but the whole thing, he said, the sermon is not a heroic ethic. It is the constitution of a people, the calling out and announcing of a people. You cannot live by the demands of the sermon on your own, but that is the point. They are not recommendations. No one is asked to go out and try to be poor in spirit, or to mourn, or to be meek. Rather, Jesus is indicating that given the reality of the kingdom, we shouldn't be surprised to find among those who follow him those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Moreover, Jesus does not suggest that everyone who follows him will possess all the Beatitudes, but we can be sure that some will be poor, some will mourn, some will be meek. And Jesus is saying then, these are the human beings whom God treasures. So though those first Beatitudes are essentially descriptions of people, not instructions for how to become those people, there are two, especially, that we can try to emulate, that we can work towards, particularly verse 7 and verse 9. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Both of these are actions that can be lived out by all human beings. Yet again, though these are not actions that our society particularly values, but ones that Jesus announces as actions that are highly valued in God's kingdom, mercy and peacemaking. Jesus is announcing very clearly here in this very first public teaching of his that he is building something new, something very different, that those whom the world values the most are not those whom he values most. With the Beatitudes, Jesus reveals those whom God especially loves and overturns the world's valuation systems. This is the fulfillment of the vision that was given to Isaiah in our Hebrew First Testament reading. In fact, Luke records Jesus' very first public teaching as going into a synagogue filled in your presence. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and in Luke, Jesus drops the line about vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. As I said earlier, the Beatitudes that Jesus announces here are not a legal code for us to follow, for those who want to go to heaven. If we try to be people, if we try to be the people of the Beatitudes whom Jesus describes, that's going about things the wrong way. Again, I think Hauerwas has important insight here. He writes, action in accord with Christ does not originate in some ethical principle. Be poor, be merciful. It doesn't originate from there, but from the very person of Jesus Christ. The sayings of the Sermon on the Mount are the interpretations of Jesus' life, and that same life is the necessary condition for the interpretation of the sermon. So for ourselves, our focus is on nurturing our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. It's on attending to the Holy Spirit within us and letting the Holy Spirit guide us as Jesus would do. Letting the Spirit guide us in what we do and say, and then we will know that it comes from love. But for our society, these Beatitudes teach us that our focus as a society should be on those whom Jesus blesses here. Our world will maintain that we are being foolish, we're being naive, or being weak. The meek don't inherit the earth, the rich and the powerful do. But Jesus proclaims in our text that the world's values are backward. Jesus reveals to us those whom God especially loves and will care for, those in soul-crushing poverty, those who lament and grieve, those who live quiet lives, those who desperately want justice in this life, those who give mercy, those who dwell with God, those who work for peace, and those who get punished for trying to follow the ways of justice. These are the people, the ones our world, they are the ones our world generally demeans and shuns. Thankfully, though their lives are now often filled with pain, for all of these people, Jesus promises that God will do wonderful things. And that is so important for us to hear as we, again, think of those whom Jesus is looking for and calling for. The poor in spirit are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The merciful will be shown mercy. The pure in heart will see God, because of righteousness are also in the kingdom of heaven. Those are the promises of Jesus to all. Dale Bruner writes something that I think is strikes us for where we are as a people, Queen Anne Presbyterian. He writes, these marvelous consolations that they will be inherit the earth. And the marvelous consolation of the world to come is promised not to those mildly uncomfortable with the present world, who seek refuge in some pie-in-the-sky dream. The marvelous consolation of the world is promised to people who suffer and weep and sigh. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Thanks be to God.